I'm reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning. The title of my sermon is, He Shall Save His People from Their Sins. God saves sinners. That is the good news. It's the gospel in its simplest form. It's the summary of Genesis chapter 1 through the end of the Revelation. God saves sinners. I want to read from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through verse 21 this morning. And verse 21, in part, explains how indeed God does save sinners. Verse 18, of Matthew chapter 1 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's the Christmas story. There's the gospel story intertwined in both. Now, this is a very well documented and familiar story that Joseph and Mary, at some point in their young lives, they became what you and I would consider to be engaged. They were betrothed. Except their engagement and their day and time had a little more bite to it than our engagements do in our day and time. It was as if they were already married. They just had not physically consummated the marriage. That's why the Bible clearly records in verse 18, these words, before they came together. It's a euphemism of saying before they had sex, before they had consummated their marriage. Before that happened, she was found with child. She became pregnant. And of course, she started showing and she couldn't deny it. And so Joseph, knowing that he had not been with her, just correctly assumed that someone else had impregnated his espoused wife. He didn't know who that was, but he knew that it had happened, and so he did what he thought was the right thing to do. He initiated the divorce proceedings. And there were two options to have a divorce in Joseph's time. One was to make a public example of the one who had been unfaithful to their betrothal and have a public display of the divorce. Everybody would be called together. The whole proceedings would have been laid out, and Mary would have been severely embarrassed and humiliated to no end. But then there was another option, and that was to do it privately. So Joseph, being a just man, according to verse 18, opted for the private divorce. He wanted to spare Mary because he obviously loved her. He wanted to spare her the shame and the undue guilt of this proceeding. And while he was contemplating that, while he was moving forward with his plan, God intervened and sent an angel and said, Hey, Joseph, let me tell you what's taking place here. That which is conceived in her is not by another man, but it's of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the first time Joseph has heard anything like this. It's the first time and only time it's ever happened in history. And I can just imagine Joseph's initial reaction. What? The Holy Ghost is the one who has planted seed in Mary's womb as and resulting a baby coming along? That's exactly right, the angel said. I don't understand it, Joseph might have said. You don't have to, the angel might have said. It's fact. It happened. And she's going to bring forth a son, not a daughter. And you're going to call this boy Jesus, which is the Old Testament, the New Testament rendition of the Old Testament word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. You're going to call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. End of story. Joseph is satisfied for the time being. I have four questions about this statement, for he shall save his people from their sins. The first one is this. What do sinners need to be saved from? Well, obviously this verse tells us they need to be saved from their sins. But what does that mean, though? Well, it means, the short answer is, sinners are saved from hell through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. But not just from hell as we think of it generically, but all that goes along with hell. Hell is the final place for sinners, as we read from the Bible. It's like being in jail or being in prison. And you're sent to jail and you're sent to that prison because of the wrong things you have done, the sinful things that you have done. But unlike being sent to jail and to prison, once you're sentenced to hell, you're there forever, first of all. Number two, you're sent there to be tormented, to be beaten, to be in agony and misery for your sins, because that's how you pay for your sins. You must suffer for them. And the way that you suffer for them in hell is that you are in a living, eternal anguish. The best way that we can describe it in our language is, it's like being thrown into a lake of fire. Hell fire. Is there any more torment that you and I can exert on our bodies than being burned? That's the best way to describe the eternal damnation of those who are lost and who will be sent to hell. Well, this is what sinners need to be saved from. Every person born into this world except the Lord Jesus Christ was born a sinner, born condemned, born to die, born to spend eternity in hell, because we are sinners. And sinners have aggravated their standing with God by sinning more. And so every sin that a sinner commits, it makes hell that much more miserable for him. Matthew Henry, a gospel commentator back in the days of the Puritans, has said, in hell, when the sinner is being punished for his or her sin, the sinner will wish they had committed one less sin, because it would be one less degree of torment and of punishment. So God, being the just judge he is, will look at our lives and we'll see all the sins we've committed and we'll measure out the exact punishment that is due unto us. And when we're thrown into the lake of fire, we will experience torment to that degree forever and ever and ever. And it will never end. That's what sinners need to be saved from. And when the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," when you see it like that, then that's grounds for shouting. That's grounds for raising your hands and saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving my miserable soul from hell." Amen? So that's why. That's what sinners need to be saved from. But who? The second question is this: who shall save sinners in this manner from hell? What did the angel announce? He said it like this: "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he and," you fill in the blank, "baptism, he and good works, he and your church, he and your priest, he and the Pope, he and good works shall save his people from their sin." Doesn't say that at all, does it? "He and he alone shall save them from their sins." My dear friend, God has kept it streamlined. He has kept it straight. He has kept it simple. The only way a sinner can be saved from his sins is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. He needs no help from Mary. He needs no help from a pastor. He needs no help from anyone except Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, for Jesus and Jesus alone to be able to pull this feat off, what does that say about his power and his godliness? Well, no wonder then he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No wonder this same Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he has been made the ruler of the entire universe. All power, all authority has been given to Jesus and Jesus alone. And with that power, he can save sinners from their sins. Now, how did he pull it off, though? I mean, did he just appear out of nowhere and God just says, "Okay, if you just look to Jesus, you can be saved"? No. He did it in the way in which it will make God still be just, but God be the justifier of undeserving wretches like us. Because here's how Jesus did that. We're not told this in this verse, but we're told this in the other 27 chapters of Matthew. Number one, Jesus had to be born out from under the curse of Adam. Why is every person in this room born a sinner? Why, if we were to divide you in half and we open you up and we see sin all the way through you? Well, it's because you were born as a son of Adam. That's why. The first daddy is Adam. And you know the story in Genesis where Adam fell, and when he fell from sin into sin, all of his posterity fell with him because he was our federal representative. In Adam, we stood in the presence of God, or we were thrown away from the presence of God. As Adam did, we did. That's how God set it up. And because Adam did sin, you and I now are born sinners. We're born with the desire to trespass against God. We're born with the desire to be a rebel against God. We're born with the desire to break God's laws. And were it not for His common grace of Christian parents, of the church, of the gospel, of the Lord providing us restraint upon our wicked hearts, every single one of us would become a full-blown devil. Left to ourselves, we would become the devil incarnate. But thank God for His grace, His common grace, to prevent us from even becoming that. So Jesus, number one, wasn't born a sinner. Number two, He had to live a sinless life. He had to keep every one of God's commandments. He had to obey every commandment of God. Why? Not for himself. He was already pure and perfect and holy, but he's living the life for someone else. And who is that he's living for? His people, Matthew 1:21 says. That's whom he shall save, we'll get to in a moment. But he's living in their stead because they can't live sinlessly. Jesus can. And so for some 30 odd years, Jesus lived a sinless life. And then number three, the way Jesus saves is that Jesus dies. Jesus goes to hell. Jesus suffers in the place of those for whom he lived for. And those for whom he lived for and died for are his people. So you see, Jesus did it all. He came as a babe, lived a life as a man, not one who had a sinful nature, but lived a sinless life, and then went to Calvary's cross, died a sacrificial death, and on that death, God poured out. God measured and poured out to the exact all of the suffering, all the anguish, all the misery, all the torment that his people were going to endure in hell, and he poured that out upon his son, saying to his son, "You are dying in the place of these worms, of these wicked people, and I'm taking all of their punishment that's due unto them and pouring it out upon you." And while Christ was on the cross for 9 hours, he suffered the eternal punishment of hell for his people. Paid for it in full. Even cried out. His last words were, "It is finished." The literal translation is, "The debt has been paid. The guilty are forgiven." He did it. That's how he did it. The third question is this: who are these sinners for whom Jesus will save? "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save every single person in the world from their sins." Is that how the verse reads? No. "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Who are his people? Well, we know it's not every single person in the world, because we know there are people in hell right now. And by the end of this day, there will be more people in hell than there are right now. And by the end of this year, there will be more people in hell than there are right now. Hell is as much a reality as heaven is. If you believe in heaven, then you must believe in hell. They go hand in hand with each other. So who are his people? Well, they're called other things throughout Scripture. They're called his church in Ephesians chapter 5. They're called his bride in Ephesians chapter 5. They're called his building in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 3. They're called his body in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. And they're called his elect all throughout Scripture, his chosen ones. He shall save his people. His people are the ones who, after being born again by the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the gospel, they will repent of their sins and they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are marked. They are set apart. They are different from this world. They talk different. They live different. They think different. They're under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They live for his glory and for his honor. That's who his people are. You and I don't know all the names of his people. We don't know who they are. So we've been commanded by Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every single person in every single nation. And the Holy Ghost will use that preaching to, like a laser beam, single out those who are His people, and He will bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ and redeem them for their sins. Well, that's not fair, you would say. Why wouldn't He save everybody? Oh, you don't want God to be fair. You want God to treat you fairly? If you do, He'll send you and everyone else that you know to hell, because that's the right thing to do. Why? Because we're all sinners. We violated God's law. We are trespassers. So if you want God to be fair, then the way He will be fair is He will send everyone to hell. Thank God He's not fair with us, but thank God He's gracious to us. And in His grace, He has determined that He will save a lot of people called His people. So my question to you is this: are you one of His people? Has Jesus saved you? If He has, you'll be marked. You'll be set apart. You'll know it. You have a different master than non-believers do. Now you march to a different beat than the others do. You have a different Lord, different wants and desires. You have eyes to see and ears to hear things they cannot see nor hear. That's not because you're smarter than them. It's just because God simply gave you the gift of repentance and faith. You have turned from your sins. You have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one of those for whom Jesus Christ came to die, to live for, and in fact, to die for. So if you are one of those people, take just a moment and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me from my sins." You can say it with as much glee as the people in the nursery if you want to. That was good timing, wasn't it? It'll make you that happy, won't it? I have been redeemed. I have been saved from my sins. I have been rescued from eternal damnation. And I have been adopted into the family of God. Hallelujah. Makes you a little happy to think about stuff like that, doesn't it? Brings a tear to your eye. Joy to your heart to know that this awesome God, who has all the authority in the world to send us straight to hell, has graciously, amazingly saved us by His grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you are not one of His people, I've got some really good news for you. The Lord brought you here today to hear this message and to hear this invitation. Come right now. If you will repent of your sins right now, and if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, Jesus will save you from your sins. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. No guesswork. For all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. So my call to you right now is this: come to Christ. Repent of your sins right now. Take hold of Christ. have Him as your Lord and Savior. The door is open. You weren't thinking about this 15 minutes ago. You weren't thinking about it when you woke up this morning, but you are thinking about it now. This is not Jimmy Duncan talking to you. This is God through these scriptures saying to you, repent now. Believe in my Son. I'll save you from your sins. Will you do that? I beg you. I plead with you to do it. There's no need to waste another second of your life. Just say to Christ, I want you. Anybody here happy that happened to them? Amen. Yeah, there's a few people who are happy about that. Excited about it. They've tested the waters. They're fine. So you can come in right now. You want Christ? Say yes to Him right now. Come on. Say yes to Christ. The babe that was born to save sinners. Anyone? Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit, who has attended the preaching of the gospel this morning, I pray that He will seek out sinners in this congregation and will draw them to Christ to be saved from their sin. And from our standpoint, what better time of the year to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus than at the time where we're celebrating the birth of our Savior? Save sinners is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.